We're still studying happiness, and if you have the outline from last time, that will be good. Otherwise, we'll make some more for later. I'll begin with something that might not seem like a study of happiness, but you remember Moses went up into the presence of God on Mount Sinai, and he could see kind of the shielded presence of God. And then when he came down, his face glowed. Call that a reflection of God's glory. And he had to put what we would call a mask on when he came down. Well, the New Testament continues with that sort of illustration. It says in a figurative way, we all are beholding God's glory and becoming more like him. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we see the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into that image little by little. James 1 has the same word picture, but says we look like we're looking into a mirror and see the Bible and see how God is. And in his illustration, people didn't make any changes. Well, reflection of God does refer to the topic of happiness. Because God is the source of all happiness, and yet if we're closer to God, we will have a better feeling, and we will also reflect it to others. I mean, some people, we're around them, and they make us that we're not happy, and some people, we can be around them, and they improve our feelings. So in either case, though, we say God is the source, although godly people can be an indirect source. We can reflect God's good feelings to others. So in this list, when we're looking at the Hebrew word asher, verb asherei is noun, we've made as many as 16 possibilities of how to become more happy or feel better. The ones we've looked at so far, they refer to God directly. The rest of them we'll look at today, beginning at number 11, is indirectly. God is still the source. God is still the source of all real, lasting good feelings. Not so much temporary thrill, but all real, lasting good feelings. God is the source. And yet, if a person is close to God, that person can kind of reflect God's good feelings to others. So the phrase arise and shine, we use it, but it's Isaiah 60. I'm not sure how it got passed down through the centuries. But arise and shine would be reflecting God's glory to others. And Isaiah 60 verse 1 does include God's glory has come upon you, so you shine it to others. The same would be true in number 6, the Aaronic blessing. It's kind of interesting that Moses wrote Isaiah 6, and he's the one that shined indirectly God's glory to others. Number 6, the Lord make his face to shine on you and give you grace. The Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace, inner good feelings. So God is the source of happiness, but when we are close to God, we can help other people feel better. And we're around people that are close to God, and we're the right sort of spiritual person, we will feel better. So that's point 11 where we begin today on our notes. And let's look at Psalm 127 and Proverbs 20. Okay, Psalm 127 is about the family, and we're looking for the word blessed or asher or happy, and it will occur in verse 5. Psalm 127, verse 3, behold, children are a gift of the Lord, the fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How happy is a man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak of their enemies in the gate. So children, raising them can make a person feel better, and that's also Proverbs 20, verse 7. And we'll read both of them together. Proverbs 20, verse 7, a righteous man who walks in his integrity, how happy are his sons after him. Now, if we looked at the full book of Proverbs, we'd find the opposite. We can find plenty of verses where they bring bad feelings. But assuming the ideal situation, assuming the best, having a godly family over time, that's a source of happiness. Now, it goes back to God, because God is the source of happiness, and then it's reflected among other people. But here are a couple of verses on the family bringing happiness. The family that's without God wouldn't necessarily bring happiness. The family with God can bring happiness. Proverbs 8, we have down the notes, can be applied. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me. How happy are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction, be wise, do not neglect it. So happy is the person who listens to the advice. We can find the opposite, how unhappy, if not, but today is how happy is those that listen to eternal wisdom. Proverbs 8 is actually eternal wisdom, seemingly passed on by the good types of fathers and mothers. Both possibilities are a choice, but if relatives are godly, then here are a couple of verses that say that will make us feel better. I still trace it back to God. God is the source. But if God has been the source and people have been obedient to being closer to Him, then families will reflect happiness to each other. Number 12 now is Psalm 41, and if you have notes, you will have to turn them over. So if you go to Psalm 41 and Proverbs 14, and I'll find them also. Of course, I'll have to explain. You can't just give all your money away to anyone who asks, and that makes you feel better. That might make you feel like you've been ripped off. But Psalms 41 is a better feeling if someone actually is in trouble. We help them out. Psalm 41, verse 1, will have blessed or happy in it. How happy, Asherah, blessed is the one who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble. Then it will go on and give sort of examples. Now, of course, we don't live to be 200 or 300, so there is such a thing as being on a sick bed and not getting better. But as a tendency, as a trend, as the common response, David is saying the common response is happiness, good feelings for those that help the poor, and even times when they get restored to health, that sort of thing. Before more on this topic of happiness, of helping the poor, let's read the next verse that goes with it, and that's Proverbs 14:21. He who despises his neighbor's sins, but happy is the one who is gracious to the poor. And there, New American Standard left it alone and did say happy. Now, the second part of verse 21 is our point, feeling better for actually helping the poor. We'll say more that they are neighbors and we actually know it's a true need rather than con artists. Because that is important in our age of rapid mobility and rapid communication. We don't know everybody, but in Bible days, they lived in small towns, villages, and in the country, and they actually knew So a better feeling if we know someone has a need and we help them out. The opposite of acting that way is despising a neighbor. That word interested me. Baz, baza, baz. That's despise, and it means you view another person as worthless. They're worthless. They are a neighbor. You actually know they have needs. It's not a con job. You know. But while they're in their needs, it's kind of like need. It's like the Good Samaritan walks by. Well, they're in the ditch over here. Who cares? I got stuff to do. It's not like it was any question that there was a need in the story of the Good Samaritan. The guy's bruised and bleeding, lying over here in the ditch and can't get up. I mean, it's not like it's a question mark. Are they telling the truth? Do they really have troubles? Well, he's laying there in the ditch. No, he has troubles. So that neighbor has troubles. And in this case, the Good Samaritan didn't even know him personally, but there's the trouble. And do not despise, would be do not consider as worthless. 2 Samuel 12 talks about David despising the Lord. That's kind of like not taking God seriously. The opposite is fear. To fear the Lord means to take God seriously. Not put him to the test. To fear the Lord means God makes promises for blessing and God makes promises for chastisement, and we actually respect those. Here is the word despise. So David despised the Lord. He was warned all the way through Moses about thou shalt not commit adultery, and he did it anyway, even though he's a Christian. And that's the reference to he despised the Lord. Here is despising the neighbor. Despising means they're worthless. I don't take them seriously. So here, they're neighbors. I stress the neighbor. We have a problem in 2020 where people come by and we don't know who they are. And they will ruin my whole day. I don't know whether they're lying or not. I feel better about giving them a little bit of cans of tuna and not very much. I don't know them, okay? But that's different than someone you know. Literal neighbors, church members, somebody you work with, and they have a need. And this is saying you will feel happier and get God's attention if we help them. Now, let's go to section 13, and if time permits, we'll review them all. Happy are those that are around wise people, applying it that way. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 10 and 1 Kings 10. We have read this before, but we didn't look it up. We didn't have everybody in the congregation look it up. Ecclesiastes 10 will give a reference to being around wise people and being happier for it. And then the Queen of Sheba will be quoted in Kings and Chronicles. It'll make us think of the news as we read Ecclesiastes 10, 16, and 17. Woe to you, O land, whose king is a kid, a lad, and whose princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, whose king is of nobility, and whose princes eat at the appropriate time for strength and not for drunkenness. Wise leaders get up and do their do list and work hard. And they think about what do I eat and drink so that I'm stronger and get good things done. The opposite, kids for leaders, definition of kids is they don't really take anything seriously. These would be political leaders here in Ecclesiastes 10. And they get up and the first thought is, where's the drink? Not so much the do list of working for the city's problems, state's problems, nation's problems. business's problems, church's problems, not working, not doing a do list, not doing positive things, but getting up and getting drunk. And the opposite of happiness in the Bible is woe. They're opposites. You see it right here. Better feeling, good, wise leaders. Woe, immature, childish people who are the leaders. They're already partying at breakfast time. Now, I would, this is political leaders here. I would apply it to all kinds of people. If we have wise friends, we'll be happier. If we have unwise friends, we'll be worse. Let's turn now and read a quote in 1 Kings 10 from the Queen of Sheba. And she's talking to Solomon and about Solomon, and she will use the word Asher for blessed and the word Barak for blessed. Feeling better, Asher is in verse 8. Blessed for success, Barak is in verse 9. The Queen of Sheba is talking to Solomon. How blessed are your men? How blessed are these your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom? Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. She is quoted here, Queen of Sheba visiting Solomon. Both Hebrew words for blessing are used. Verse 9 is blessed for success. That's Barak or Baraka. Blessed be for success, God's plans for Solomon. We're more interested in verse 8, where blessing is happy. Happy are all those people around King Solomon. Happy are those servants who can hear his wisdom that we have recorded in the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. So applied to our time, we would say, if we have wise friends, we'll be happier. If we have foolish friends, they will make us feel worse. Might have foolish friends, but the purpose of that is to evangelize them and counsel them not to be like them, not to follow their examples, not to listen to what they talk about. So applied to all kinds of wisdom, we say wise leaders, wise friends make us happier. Verses are actually about politicians. Now, we can look at Psalm 144 for the final one. I will read the other two. I doubt if they're going to be verses we put behind our desk. You'll see in a minute. But Psalm 144 is talking about having a strong army. Applied, we would say, if we have a godly and strong army, we will feel better. If we have an ungodly or weak army, we will not feel so good. So here is Psalm 144:15, which will take the rest of the chapter to explain the definition of so situated. But here's verse 15. How happy are the people who are so situated? How happy are the people whose God is the Lord? Well, so situated. All of Psalm 144 is about an army. If you'll just glance back to its beginning, verses 1 and 2, blessed be the Lord my rock who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. And it goes on to talk about fortress and stronghold and deliverer and shield and so forth. So all of the psalm is training David's hands for war, a strong army, a safe nation. Then when it gets down to the final verse, how happy are the people who are so situated? The so situated refers to no need to worry about the enemies. And blessings or good feelings because David had a strong army. Applied to our country, of course, the church is not a political or military institution. The government is. In Romans 13, God has ordained the government to punish evildoers. So they do have God's plan for ethical warfare, ethical killing of other people. Our point today is we'll feel better if we have an ethical army. If we have a strong army, we'll feel better. People who have a weak army or an immoral army do not feel better. And hopefully can still apply that to the United States. I mean, when we look at our history, we have usually done very virtuous things with the past wars. And there might be things now where the ethics is there to kill the evildoers. Nathan says hi, by the way. He had to go back to El Paso, but when he heard the news about the Iranian general, his word was, rest in pieces. So there is a good feeling or happiness when there is a training for war, like we see here in Psalm 44 with David. The next two, I do not think they're going to make very good favorite verses, but Psalm 137 is about Babylon. And they sit by the rivers of Babylon. In the end, it says, how blessed are those that dash your kids on a stone. Well, we're the church. We're not the fulfillment of the destruction of end time Babylon, but God will do it. So if we think about the future and think about in the book of Revelation where they keep saying how long, how long, how long, Revelation 6, Revelation 18, now I'll pay them back. This Psalm 137 says how happy are those that do pay them back. And you'll see that in the book of Revelation. They're rejoicing. It might be one thing to think about unsaved people that we don't know. We think about all the evils they do. And it might be a little bit different with an unsaved uncle or aunt. But when you talk about unsaved people that we don't know, the attitude is we will feel happy when they're done. We'll feel happy when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and does justice. The last verses, they're good verses, Isaiah 32 and Daniel chapter 12. But it's mainly we have blessings when everything will be safe and blessings when there's much agricultural fertility and many crops. Actually, Isaiah 32 is, how happy are those whose oxen and donkeys go free? I think we need to look that up. But what it's saying is, you can let out your donkey, no one will hurt it. You can let out your ox, no one will hurt it. No wars, no crimes. You can grow all kinds of things. It's talking about the millennium, how happy we will be when it's all straightened out. And there's all kinds of productivity and there's all kinds of safety. Let me turn mine over and just review all of them before we have our final song. What we're doing here is we're looking at Asherah and Asher in the Old Testament, happiness, often translated blessed, because blessed makes us think of God. But then we do have to say Asher means good feelings coming from God. Number one, faith in God brings happiness. It's more like God is the storm shelter. Trusting God for protection, not so much for salvation, we're already saved, but he's the storm shelter. You'll be happier. Feeling chosen. You use that a lot in counseling. If someone is really depressed, who are we as believers? Why, we're chosen. We're the children of God. We're clothed in Christ's righteousness. We have gifts from the Holy Spirit. God wants to do great things with us. So number one, security in God in the raging nations and storm. Number two, feeling chosen. Number three, God's truths bring happiness. Probably more verses on the Word of God bringing happiness and better feelings than anything else. Fear of God bringing happiness. Not so much terror, but saying, taking God seriously. Taking God seriously. God says, if I do A, I will be better off. If I do B, I might get punished. Taking God seriously. Seeking God brings happiness, like looking for a loved one that we can't find, like in the pre-communication days, and we've sort of lost track of them for a little while. Worship brings happiness. That's what we were made to do, is worship. There's Psalm 84, better is one day in your house than thousands elsewhere. And the person is envious that the birds get to fly around the temple, but he can't live in Jerusalem. But worship brings happiness. Number seven, God's chastening that stops our destructive sins brings happiness. Thought number eight is important because Paul quoted it. How blessed are those whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquity is covered. We cover up our sin by not confessing, and we have trouble. We uncover it by confessing, then God covers it back up again by hiding. How blessed are those whose sins are forgiven. Number nine, how blessed are those that do justice. They kind of have a conviction. It's kind of like this. The attitude is, I want to do what is right in life. We'll be happier if we have that conviction. I want to do what is right. I want to find what is right. I want to do what is right. Number 10, looking at the world like a bunch of fools and not caring what they think. That's Psalm 1. They're sitting in the seat of the scoffers doing nothing. And then the rest of them we just looked at in the last few minutes. A godly family reflecting God's happiness can bring it. Helping people who are really poor, being around wise people. And the final ones are basically happier if we have a strong and godly army, and we are hoping long term for God to fix it all. And we can't fix it all yet. Can't be violent. The church is not political, but Jesus will come and he'll make it all right. Will you come and sing, please?